Welcome to Between the Lines, where we journey beyond the surface of Scripture with hosts David and Jonathan. Get ready to deepen your faith as we uncover the hidden gems of the Bible. Without further ado, here's our show.
All right, you're here with David and Jonathan on Between the Lines, Understanding the Bible. We're all the way into the book of Numbers, and it's a little bit laborious reading. I'm going to read it quickly as I can and get us through there onto some fascinating storylines. But when you're going through the Bible, it's important that you read it all at least once, and then lots of it multiple times. Don't ever just say, oh, I read the Bible all the way through, because that's not nearly enough. I've read it over 100 times entirely, and hundreds of times certain places, and every time I pick it up, God gives me something, because the more you search it, the mysteries will unfold. Single words will change things. We're in chapter 7. The children of Israel, they've come out of Egypt through God's mighty hand, seen all those miracles, and the miracles of moving them through the Red Sea and all that, wiping out Pharaoh's army. And God notices something. This is a stiff-necked people. Those are his words. One day they're all about him. The next day they're all about going back to Egypt. They are very weak in their faith. And if you remember, I'm always saying this, the original covenant that God gave to Abraham was follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. One is an outwardly thing and one is an inwardly thing. The spirit man, follow me and circumcise your flesh as an outward sign that you belong to me. Okay, and because they could not accept and do the simplicity of God's covenant. And I'll tell you what, while they were in that covenant, if you could follow God with all your heart, circumcise your children, there wasn't much that was illegal for you. There was you look back at the all the things that the patriarchs did, and especially the one that comes to mind is when Judah would not give his son, his third son, to the wife of the first one, because he was afraid she was cursed because the first two had died. And he went off down the road and he had a little urge and he seen a woman there whom he thought was a prostitute and he made an agreement with her. There is nothing in this book that said he did anything wrong, okay? Follow me with all your heart. And Paul says the same thing in the New Testament. He says there's nothing illegal for the Christian. There are things that aren't good for the Christian. But under Christ, there's nothing illegal for the Christian, because Christ's covenant has replaced the law which God gave because they couldn't follow the simplicity of follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. So he placed them in bondage and he says, okay, you don't want to do it the simple way. We're going to do it the hard way. I'm going to make everything illegal, and every sin that you do will lead to sickness and death, and the law will end in death and separation from God, because you didn't want it the easy way. You didn't want it the way I wanted it. You wanted to have physical things that you could do with your hands, physical things that you could do with your body on certain days. You wanted processes. I'm going to give you processes, and they're all going to lead to sickness and death when you sin. So when Jesus Christ came, he brought it back to the simplicity of the first covenant. You know, follow God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. In Christ, there is absolute freedom. In Christ's mercy, there is nothing. If your heart follows him, there's nothing here in this world that will harm you physically if you can keep yourself following straight. Chapter 7, book of Numbers, verse 1. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox, and they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. So, the 12 princes, of one from each tribe, is that what it said? The princes of Israel, heads of the houses of their fathers. Yes, one from each tribe brought a wagon and an ox, because God's tabernacle is a portable tent. Mm-hmm. And there is a lot of furniture and a lot of precious things, and they must be moved on a regular basis. When God said, you set up the tent, when my presence comes, we stay, we camp, until my presence leaves, then we move on to the next location. So now they have their carts and their animals to do it with. And Moses took the wagons and oxen and gave them to the Levites, 2 wagons and 4 oxen, that he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service, and 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Meri according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders the Ark of the Covenant. And the princes offered for dedicating of the altar on the day that it was anointed, even the princes offered their offerings before the altar. And the Lord said unto Moses, they shall offer their offerings, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Abimadad, of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was 1 silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, the lamb of the first year, a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for a sacrifice of peace offering, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs in the first year, and was the offering of Nashon, the son of Abimadad. And we're going to be a lot of laborious reading here, because each one of them is going to come in and offer basically the same thing. And the Bible spells it out over and over. Bear with me, because we're going to get through all of it the first time, and then we're going to really study certain parts. On the second day of Nebaneel, the son of Zur, prince of Issachar, did offer. He offered for his offerings 1 silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. 1 spoon of gold of 10 shekels full of incense, 1 young bullock, 1 ram, 1 lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Nethaneel, the son of Zur. And just to rehash, you say, oh man, this is a blood cult. No, back in the garden, God said, the day you eat of the tree, you will surely die. What he said was, the day you sin against me, which is disobedience. It's basically the only sin there is disobedience. Because you might say, well, adultery and stealing and lying. God said, don't do those things. Irregardless of what you do, you're disobeying him. That is why a sin is a sin. Oh, well, murdered. Well, you're disobeying him. God says, thou shalt not murder. Misinterpretation in the Bible, thou shalt not kill, is not correct. Killing is an essential part of life. If someone murders someone, you're supposed to put them to death. And in this law, the law of the Levitical law, many times God said, if someone does this, they are to be put to death. Killing, thou shalt not kill, was incorrectly translated. Thou shalt not murder. If someone is innocent, God says they will not be killed. There is where the sin is. So we understand now that a sin is a sin, because they are all the sin of disobedience to God, regardless of what sin you have committed.
Jesus expanded on that too, because he said that what you've done to the least of these,
yes,
you've done unto me.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. On the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, prince of the children of Zebulun, did offer his offerings of 1 silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels, 1 silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. one golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, 2 oxen, 5 rams, 5 he-goats, 5 lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. And I just went back because he said, oh, Pastor Dave, this is a blood cult. And I got sidetracked. All right. It goes back to the garden when he says, thou shalt not eat of the tree. And they disobeyed. He said, on the day that you disobey me, you sin against me, you will die. God did not want to kill his greatest creations. So something must die in its place. And God took an innocent animal and he shed the blood and he made skins. And you see, while he's doing this, Adam and Eve are trying to cover their sins. They are knitting together fig leaves and trying to cover themselves because they know they're naked now. Everything has been opened up to them, good and evil. They know they're trying. How often do we try to cover up our sins? You know, you tell one lie, you end up telling 17 other lies to cover up that one lie. It's an ever-evolving thing, and it will only lead to your downfall. But in the meantime, God shed the blood of an innocent animal and covered their sins. Okay, so now that he has imposed the Levitical law on these people because they would not follow him with all their heart, everything that they do requires sacrifice. They must try to maintain a semblance of being clean before God, and just it leads to the slaughter of tens of millions of sheep and goats and oxen. It sounds incredibly cruel, but it is necessary when you serve a holy God. You cannot come before him in an unholy state. So the sinful man, which we all are, every day God says, get up, be the best person that you can be. And when you fail, get up the next day and try to be the best person that you can be. But we've seen in the Levitical law, you can catch up with us on WVFFradio.com, and you'll see that we can sin by accident, unconsciously sin, and then there are the sins, the blatant sins that we just go out and do. But according to the law, it is impossible to stay in, oh, I can keep the law, Pastor Dave. It is impossible to stay in a holy state physically. It says that you can pick up a handful of soil, and if there is a dead critter or an insect in that soil, you have sinned. It is that easy. A thought crosses your mind, you have sinned. An unholy thought crosses your mind. You're passing by Ahab's tent and Ahab's wife comes out and she's one of the finer looking Hebrews. And it just in a momentary thing, the thought crosses your mind. Oh, I'd love to have her. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Okay, you have sinned right there. And God says, I know everything that happens in the imaginary of your mind. It's the scariest thing I've ever read in here. God knows every thought. What is done in the dark will be brought to the light. So, yes, sir.
No. Just adding to what you're saying. Yep. With that being said, the accidental sins and stuff like that, we kind of touched base on this the other day, but public transit. You get on the bus after a woman who's, she's her monthlies.
Good point, Jonathan. That was the law of the female. Yeah, if you're in your monthly period, women, and you sit in a chair, that chair is unholy if someone else sits in there.
Yep,
you're defiled. I mean, it's that easy. Or someone touches a doorknob that is unholy, and you touch that doorknob. That's a very good point. It's unconsciously sin. You don't even know that you have transgressed against God under the law. Oh, it was so much easier. Follow me with all your heart and circumcise your children. What a glorious time that must have been. But we have that now with Jesus Christ.
Right.
But be very careful, Christians. You cannot mingle the law. I come from holiness, the holiness churches all my life, and I was trying to keep myself holy. It is impossible. And the Bible says, if you cling to any part of the law, you must keep it all. And if you keep the law, it will end in death and separation from God. Christ came to give you freedom from the bondage and to give you liberty in this life and to give you everlasting life. It is that easy. And if you cling to the law, what Christ says and does for you is of no avail. You cannot have both. You must cling to one, and every person born into this world is under the law until they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. But at that time, they must leave the law behind. They cannot commingle them. So we're here, verse 30, chapter 7, book of Numbers. On the fourth day, Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, prince of the children of Reuben, did offer. His offering was one silver charger of the weight of 100 shekels and 30 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering, one golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs the first year. This was the offering of Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. On the fifth day, Shemiel, the son of Zurishaddai, prince of the children of Simeon, did offer. And one of the most terrifying things in this Bible is reading the words of these, the names of these Hebrews. Yes. So do the best you can. It's not a sin to pronounce it wrong. Right. I'm pretty sure of that. His offering was one silver charge of the weight, although under the law it might be, it's that easy to sin, Jonathan.
Yeah.
His offering was one silver charge of the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering. Now, each of these guys brings slightly different stuff, as you notice. I mean, it's laborious reading, but there's a lot to be gleaned in here. Now, back in the Levitical law, it says when you brought a sacrifice or an offering to God, it must be from your heart, a willing heart to give it. You must come and give it with a willing, joyful heart. If you say, oh man, it's sacrifice day again. My favorite golden spoon is all I got left.
There goes my goats.
Then you have sinned in bringing the spoon because you didn't fully give it to God with a happy giving heart. You were reluctant and you did it because it was time and you had to do it. So you had to be, the law is so binding in every aspect of the human life. One golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs the first year. This was the offering of Shemiel, the son of Zurishaddai. I got it that time. Yeah. Zurishaddai.
Yeah.
Well, I actually like it. Yeah. Zurishaddai. If I had another son, I'd name him that. On the sixth day, Elisaphat, the son of Duel, prince of the children of Gad, offered. His offering was one silver charger, the weight of 130 shekels. Oh, that was a big one. Mm-hmm. A silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense. I wonder if these guys were proud of themselves, you know, full of pride that their offerings were so great. That would be a sin too.
Right.
You know?
Right.
That easy. One young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Eliphaz, the son of Duel. On the seventh day, Ishamar, the son of Ammihud, prince of the children of Ephraim, offered. His offering was one silver charge, and the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering, one golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Ammihud. On the eighth day, offered Gamil, the son of Bedazur, prince of the children of Manasseh. His offering is one silver charge of the weight of 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour, mingled with oil for a meat offering, one golden spoon of 10 shekels full of incense, one young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and for a sacrifice of peace offering, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. This was the offering of Gamil, the son of Pedazur. On the ninth day, Abinadan, the son of Gideonai, prince of the children of Benjamin, offered his offerings. One silver charger, the weight thereof was 130 shekels, one silver bowl of 70 shekels, and after the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mingled with oil for meat offering. Now, not only is this sanctuary receiving all these offerings and all these sacrifices, the sanctuary is creating an economic system within the camp. Because we got a couple million, well, we said now they're up to about 3 million people. They've been out in the wilderness for 2 years, we decided. And this is a lot of people. They're not all farmers. They're not all craftsmen. Some are carpenters. Some do needlework. I mean, there's all different trades of people here, and they must trade amongst themselves. And the sanctuary itself is creating an economic system. And, get your fine flour here. Get your fine flour here. Sacrifice is coming up. Mm-hmm. And you got the guys over here that do not raise oxen. They go out to the oxen dealer and they get those. And golden spoon makers, and it's a great economic thing that's going on. But in Christ's time, it had gotten perverted to where it was no longer out in the camp. It was actually in the temple itself. Get your oil here. Get your holy oil here. My holy oil is holier than his oil.
Yeah.
So, I'm selling it for 3 shekels less. and Christ went in and got angry. And did you think it was a sin to get angry? No, absolutely not. Mm-hmm. Righteous anger that God shows here many, many times. You remember when he was getting ready to wipe out the Hebrews, Jonathan?
Oh, yeah.
Those people, he said to Moses, those people that you brought out of Egypt, he was passing the buck, just like Adam did.
Yeah.
This woman that you gave me, look what she did. God says, these people that you brought out of Egypt, Moses, look what they are. Look what they're doing.
If you got God passing the buck, I mean, you've done something.
And then Moses just puts it right back to him. He says, no, you brought them out. Right. I was at the head of the line. You just told me to lead the line. Please calm down, God. And that's the time that Moses actually counseled God.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have hit Moses' heart had to be right.
Oh, yeah.
Try to counsel God with an incorrect heart and see what happens to you.
And that's even after the looking to the left and looking to the right, after the Egyptians were beaten on his fellow Hebrew that he put under
yes.
the sand,
yes.
more or less.
We'll be back with more spiritual insights on Between the Lines after a brief message from our sponsors. Stay tuned!